when he was crucified, that's fulfilling scripture, then he said, Father, forgive them, and that's fulfilling scripture. Because Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 says, he would make intercession for the transgressor. Then, or when the Lord Jesus had preached his Sermon on the Mount, saying, when men despitefully use you, when they roughly treat you, pray for them. Then the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when they crucified him, then the Lord Jesus set an example for us that we are not to revile those who persecute us. So we noted something of the provocation, we noted something of the prayer, Father, forgive them. And we noted something of the plea, for they know not what they do. We considered that as we view the cross, as we stand before this hill, cold and gray, as we view the crucifixion scene, as we think of the Lord Jesus particularly, as he hangs upon that center cross, we realize that the cross reveals at least four things to us. The cross reveals to us the true character of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the very heart of God was revealed. God commended, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's at the cross that God revealed his true character. But also, at the cross, the true character of man was revealed. How far will men go in sin? Consider the cross, because there the true character of man is revealed. But then we notice also that it is at the cross that we are made to realize, because of who was there and what he accomplished there, that we can exchange what we are as sinners for what he is as the Savior of mankind. So that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way, we can say with the Apostle Paul, as he did in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Paul was made to realize when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged upon that cross, Paul was there. God saw Paul there in the crucified state. And Paul could say, by inspiration of God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so it's at the cross that we exchange what we are as sinners for what he is as the Savior of mankind. And then too at the cross, God reveals the actions of a man. Not just any man, but the man Christ Jesus. But God reveals the actions of a man who was crucified. And we realize that it's God's purpose that we be conformed to the image of Christ. God is so pleased with his Son that it is his purpose to make us like Christ. That doesn't mean that we will possess the attributes of deity. But it is God's desire, plan, and purpose that we be like Christ. Not just in the by and by, but here and now, we're to be like Christ. Now, we might justify our actions on occasion. We might speak of our actions as righteous indignation, and we might try to justify our attitude and our actions toward others because attitude, to change our attitude to be wrong in the sight of God, we try to justify that by saying, well, listen, now I do not deserve it. That person was in the wrong and I was in the right altogether. And I just need to let that person know what and how things are going to be, and I just need to give that person my mind. Listen, if there ever was a time, if there ever was a man who did not receive all that he deserved, but who received the opposite of what he deserved, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he prayed, all forgive them, for they know not Now come down the page, please, to verse 39, Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Dear friends, eternity does not have a beginning, nor does it have an ending. But I believe it does have a center. And I believe the center of eternity is Calvary. For all that has ever transpired, or all that will ever transpire, will be referred to eternally as before Calvary or after. So eternity doesn't have a beginning or an ending, it does have a center. And as we consider the center of eternity tonight, as we think about this hill called Calvary or Golgotha, and as we think about these three, hanging upon these three crosses, and specifically the one on the center cross, we realize that Calvary, crucifixion, was a place of disrepute. It was always outside the gate. That was according to Jewish law. And they led him outside the gate, without the camp. And crucifixion marked the severest penalty of any system of Jewish ruling. I realize, as you do, that there were a number back in the early days of Christianity who were crucified who did not deserve it. But ordinarily, it was the place of the worst of criminals. And it was the place that was held in disrepute. It was colloquially common at that time to say, can any good thing come from Nazareth? But it was equally axiomatic to say, Golgotha was a good for nothing. And they led him away to crucify him, and four times over, once in each gospel, we read, they crucified him. And this was the place of disrepute. But it was the place of derision. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. We see in Matthew chapter 27. And from the time that it was said there was no room for him in the air, even to this present moment, it has been most evident that the world at large does not have any room, nor does it want any room, for this Jesus of Nazareth. Think of it. They passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads. A gesture of rejection. Perhaps it was the inscription above the Lord Jesus that caused them to do that. And here again, you would have to read the four Gospels to get the full inscription. And when you do, you would find that that inscription said, This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. When he was born king of the Jews. How is that possible? Who has ever heard of one being born a king? One is born a prince, perhaps, and later crowned a king. But how is it possible that one could be born a king? It's not possible with man dies. It was possible with him. Because Paul tells us he's a king, sir. When he was born king of the Jews. When he died king of the Jews. And when he comes again, he will come as king of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. It wasn't a place of derision, but it was a place of death. They crucified him. And how the Lord Jesus suffered. He will never be able to enter into suffering of the Son of God as he hanged upon that cross. Isaiah chapter 53 once again, you will see in verse 12 that he was numbered with the transgressors in the plural. That's very important. He was numbered with the transgressors. Mark tells us that he was crucified with two of them. That the scripture might be fulfilled that says he was numbered with the transgressors. But the Lord Jesus was there in the midst. And perhaps the crosses were situated in such a way that Jesus would be in the midst, so that their mockery might be more pronounced, because they had said in condemnation of him, this man receiveth sinners. And he did with it. In Luke chapter 15. And so as if to amplify that, they situated the crosses in such a way that Jesus was on that center cross. Now you might ask, well, was not that the cross of Barabbas? Yes, it was, and that in itself is interesting, isn't it? Barabbas. You know what Abba means, don't you? Father. Bar means son. You've heard of Jewish boys having their bar mitzvah? The girls would have their bar mitzvah, but the boys would have their bar mitzvah. So what does that mean? Well, that means that this boy who has now reached the age, usually 13, is presented to society no longer as a child, but as a son. He can now take on responsibility. You wouldn't expect to go down and see Jacob Rabinowitz and child, because the word child would denote immaturity, irresponsibility. You would see Jacob Rabinowitz and son. And so when a bar mitzvah is held, the boy is presented to society no longer as a child, but as a son. His bar mitzvah. He's presented as a son. So the word bar means son. Abba means father. That's interesting, isn't it? Here was one who was an insurrectionist. And it's possible that he presented himself as the Messiah. He was a false Messiah, but he did so because the true Messiah was hanging upon that center cross. And you might remember when Pilate sought to get himself out of the difficult situation in which he was in, he said, well, whom shall I release to you? This son of the Father, Barabbas, or this son of the Father? Because what ultimately nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, so far as the Jews were concerned, as you will see in John's Gospel, is the fact they said he made himself the Son of God. Do you want the Son of the Father, or do you want the Son of the Father? Release unto us Barabbas! What can I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ, crucified? There he is in the midst. He's always in the midst. He's in the midst on the cross for the ungodly. He was in the midst in the upper room for the unhappy. When you go to Revelation chapter 5, you will see he's in the midst on the throne for the unnumbered. Always in the midst. And so it seems that they were thinking once again, he called himself the friend of sinners, a publican and sinners. Let's put him in the center of two seas. He was numbered with the transgressors, that it might be fulfilled when he was spoken by the prophet, he was numbered with the transgressors. But as we think of these three crosses, and I believe the Lord Jesus had to be crucified with at least two others, but why just two others? Why not three, four, five others? And I believe that in itself is very interesting. And make for a rewarding study. And I'm well aware of the fact that many of you in this room have gone over this in your Bible reading, in your Bible study, maybe even before I saw the light of day. But it makes for an interesting and very rewarding study. I believe the Lord Jesus was crucified with only two others for a number of reasons. Because I believe that when those three died that day, that They are the three types of death that have ever been experienced or will ever be experienced. Because on the one side of the Lord Jesus, there is the impenitent, the one who died as the sinner. On the other side of the Lord Jesus, there was the penitent, and one who died as a saint, if you believe. While there on that middle cross, there is Christ, the saint. The impenitent died in this. The penitent died from this. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for this. The impenitent died in despair. The penitent died in faith. And the Savior died in love. As we consider that impenitent, we think of the blasphemer. As we think of the penitent, we think of the believer. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the impenitent. When we come to that cross of the impenitent, we think that here is a wrath that we bear. When we look to the other side of the Lord Jesus, we see here is a faith that we bear. As we behold Him on the center cross, we see here the love that we need. It has been said concerning these two thieves that one died in sin, that we might not presume. The other died in salvation, that we might not be saved. So let's think of that one who turned to the Lord. He turned late, strayed late. And though we might be critical of him in some ways, he turned to the Lord late in life. He turned. So as we think of the second saying of the Lord Jesus, when he said to this one thief who had turned, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He had said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in heaven." As we think of the second saying of Christ and the whom he spoke these words, in thinking of the sinner, let's think of his contemptuous language. His contemptuous language. Turn back please to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 37. And we're breaking in here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. "And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" And as he said, you have to read all four Gospels to get the full inscription. "Then were there two thieves crucified him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him.'" Quoting from Psalm 22. "For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him passed the city." And you see, note that. "The thieves also which were crucified with him passed the sin in his feet." And so it's thinking of this innocent sinner who turned to the Lord Jesus and to whom the Lord spoke these words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I think of his contemptuous language because he, like the other thief, and the others, after being in the crucifix, had mocked, had taunted, had reviled the Lord Jesus. It seems that the cross became the focal point of ridicule. And in all that was being said in mockery and hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that these two, though they were suffering pain and agony, they joined in to the others. And they revive the Lord Jesus. They cast the snake in his feet. Maybe it was their own torment that drove them off. Maybe it was the frenzy in the crowd that built them up to speak against the Lord Jesus as they did. Now it is suggested by some that both these did not actually mock the Lord Jesus, that this is terminology that is used in speaking of all of them, though perhaps there were some who were not actually guilty of saying these things to the Lord. But that's not what the word of God says. They both cast the sin in his feet. So we think of his contemptuous language. He at the first had reviled the Lord Jesus. But then I think of his change of heart. What caused him to turn to the other people and ask him, dost thou not? And imagine this conversation going on between the two thieves with the Lord Jesus in the middle. Dost thou not fear God? Said the penitent thief to the penitent thief. And if you were to examine the wording there, you would find that he was actually saying, don't you even fear God? What caused him to have this change of heart? As that thief hung upon that cross, he was made to realize that he could be influenced into a life of degradation and disrepute. And he was made to realize that he could be influenced into an eternity of new damnation. Ain't late, but he did. He was made to realize that the one hanging on the center cross was his son. Now the word of God teaches that no one calls Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. When the Lord Jesus asked Peter in Matthew chapter 15, what long did he say that? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood are not the real. No one calls Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we know this, we know faith cometh by hearing. We are told that at the time of death, a lifetime will flash before them to do. That's what happens. Well, faith does come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and being Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And this Jewish man who was hanging there beside the Savior quite evidently was reminiscing. Going back to his school days, his synagogue days, when as a boy, he listened to the sermon. It seems that he was made to realize in these last moments that this one hanging on the center cross is Son of God. Because the Messiah ought to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, as the Lord Jesus said to his two disciples on the Emmaus Road as he opened to them the scripture. And he expounded unto them in the things, in the scriptures, the things that said in the ought not Christ to suffer these things? He said to realize that. When Jesus was born, or right before his birth, the angelic announcement was, he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, not the throne of heaven, not the throne on earth. The Lord God shall give to him. in the throne of his father David, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. The Lord Jesus now has gone to the far country, to the king of kingdoms, for himself, from the hand of the cross, one day he's going to return. And that people seem to realize that this one hanging on between the cross is the Christ, the Messiah. And in some way, perhaps he could not figure all of it out. And it wasn't necessary for him to figure all of it out. The doctor will give up his prescription, and the druggist will have to count down the number of medicines in order for this prescription to be efficacious to us. You don't have to understand all of these things. And the word of God says, we put up so call on the name of the Lord, shall we say. Lord, remember me. Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised thee from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Does this man believe that? He knew that this one hanging on that center cross was going to be the leader. And he knew that the kingdom that he would enter into and reign over was somehow based upon what was being done right now. Lord, remember that we're not cut into thy kingdom. So this came to the cross. And because of his confession of faith, the imperative says, save thyself and us! Lord Jesus, even if he were entertaining the thought that somehow this man on the center cross could come down, there is no thought of confession of his sin. There is no thought of repentance here on his part. He simply wanted to be saved from the consequences of his sin and his crime. Lord, save thyself and us! The Lord didn't answer it. Oh, but listen, when this one thief turned and repented, believing that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And he said, Lord, remember, the Lord answered. The impenitent was urging self-preservation, save thyself and us. It seems that the tendency was urging self-sacrifice. As if he were saying, stay on the cross and win for yourself a kingdom. This is the reason Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, when speaking about false teachers, said they denied the Lord who bought them. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was like the one who had found the treasure in a field. And he went and bought the field. When the Lord Jesus died on that cross, he bought the kingdom of his word. He's gone into a far country and is now seated on his father's throne, receiving from his father that kingdom, awaiting that time when he will come back to this earth and rule and reign upon this earth, sitting upon his own face. But we think not only of his contemptuous language and his change of heart, but his confession of faith. He turned late, but he turned. You know, salvation, or I should say more specifically, faith, is a vital thing. We're not saved apart from faith. Faith is taking God at His word, believing what He says, though we don't understand. Though we can't put it all together. It's taking God at His word. It's taking God's side against ourselves. Believing what God says. Faith is a vital thing. But faith is a vocal thing. Doesn't the kingdom of the Lord say so? And faith is a vocal thing. Paul said to the believers at Thessalonica, from you sounded out the Word.
So that we need not say anything. Faith is a vocal thing. But faith is a visual thing. Now as we think of his confession, it's true that his feet could not now walk a new pathway, they're nailed to the cross. And his hands cannot now be engaged in blessing others, as they had been in hurting others before. They cannot now help others because they too are nailed to that cross. But there are two things that he can exercise. His heart. He believes under righteousness. And his tongue. And he confesses Jesus as Lord. He can do that much. He made that confession of faith. But then I think too of the certainty of his salvation. The certainty of his salvation. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus gave to him the assurance. It's wonderful to have that blessed assurance, isn't it? Some people pray, and I don't mean to be critical, but some people pray, Lord, save us in the end. Listen, dear friends, get saved in the beginning and enjoy it along the way. The Lord gave to him the assurance. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what the Lord said to him amounted to this. You are not going to be, not only going to be in my kingdom in the coming day, you're going to be in paradise. And it's not going to be in some far-off distant future. You're going to be in paradise today. And not only will I remember you, you're going to be with me in paradise today. He gave to him that blessing. Sure. And you know, as we think about this, we make to realize that what we have in this second utterance of the Lord Jesus from the cross, when he spoke to this thief, who turned late, but who turned, we made to realize that this gives us full proof that salvation is not by works. Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God in his mercy holds back what we deserve. In his grace, he extends to us what we do not deserve. And you need to realize as we consider this second utterance of the Lord that salvation is not by work. You're saved unto good work. And even here with this man, he was not saved on the basis of the good work he would do, because shortly he's going out into the church. So it assures us that we're not saved by good work. We're not saved by sacramentalism. We're not saved by church membership. We're not saved by the Lord's Supper. We're not saved by baptism. He didn't take up the Lord's Supper to be saved. He wasn't baptized to be saved. We're saved by faith, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way as Lord and Savior. It also assures us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is, it teaches us that this teaching that some propagate known as soul sleep is erroneous. The Word of God doesn't have anything to say about soul sleep. In fact, where the word sleep is used in connection with death, it's always the death of a believer. And it's always in connection with the body. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake and the bodies of the saints which left arose. There was Lazarus who was dead. The Lord Jesus said, he's sleeping. I'm going to awaken him out of his sleep. Paul said concerning the second coming of Christ, as we have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all will not sleep. But all will be taken in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last coming of God. them that believe in Jesus will God bring it. And so this tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's wonderful to know. We said the other night that we all have eternal existence. But we all don't have everlasting life. Only those who receive Christ have everlasting life. And that's everlasting life. And you see. And it assures us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I think this tells us where the Lord Jesus went after he died in the restaurant of place. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know that